Well, good evening to you all. Thank you so much for your warm welcome and especially for the invitation to be with you here this evening. It is indeed a great privilege to be asked to open up God's Word and to meet and worship with God's people. As Rob has very kindly just read for us, we're going to be looking this evening in the second letter of Peter. And so if you have a Bible, if you'd like to have that passage open, that will help you, I'm sure, in 2 Peter. And we're going to be looking at chapter 1. Now, the last time I preached here, some of you may remember, others may not. We did look at the very beginning of this letter, and we spent our time really focusing on the man who wrote the letter. So Simon Peter, he's the fisherman, isn't he, who became a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fisherman who became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as with any book of the Bible, when we come to look at any book, any passage of the Bible, it's important that we understand why it was written. So what was it that that prompted Simon Peter to write this particular letter? Well, as he could see the Christians who were around him, the Christians that he was living among, he could see that they were in very real danger. Now, Peter doesn't doubt the genuineness of their faith, but he can see that that many of them have become lazy. They've become careless in their Christian lives. They're no longer progressing. They're no longer growing and maturing as believers. Their Christian lives have stagnated somewhat. And in some cases, I'm sure he would say they've even stalled completely. They're no longer making the effort that's needed to grow as believers, to grow in their understanding, to grow in usefulness, to grow in wisdom, to grow in godliness. They're no longer striving against sin. They've lost some of that ruthlessness when it comes to dealing with sin. And instead, in many cases, they've even begun to tolerate sin. It no longer troubles them the way that it used to. Instead of working and watching, instead of striving and growing, they started to take it easy. They're just coasting along in their Christian life, just assuming that everything will be fine. They've become presumptuous and careless. Now, Peter, he knows from his own experience just how dangerous that sort of attitude, that sort of approach to the Christian life can be. If you know the stories of Peter from the Gospels, you will know just what a mess Peter made of his own witness. The Apostle Peter, we meet him in the Gospels, and he's so full of confidence, isn't he? He's always at the front. He's always the one with an answer. He's so self-assured. And when Jesus tells the disciples, when he warns them that when he's arrested, they will all run away, they will all abandon him, well, Peter, he is sure that Jesus is wrong. Everyone else might run away, Jesus, but not me. And then when Jesus warns Peter directly, not only will he run away, but he will actually deny that he even knows the Lord Jesus. Well, again, Peter contradicts Jesus. No, Jesus, you're wrong. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And that's that presumption, that proud, self-confident attitude, it meant that Peter, he didn't prepare, did he? He wasn't prepared for the test of his faith that was coming. He wasn't ready. He wasn't on guard. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is arrested, well, instead of praying like Jesus did, instead of asking for God's help, for God's strength to stand in the trial, in the test that's going to come upon him, what does Peter do? He falls asleep. He sees it as an opportunity to have a nap, to get some rest. Peter didn't listen to Jesus' warning. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now Jesus, he didn't doubt Peter's sincerity. He doesn't doubt Peter's faith. But Jesus knows that Peter is not as strong as he thinks he is. And when it comes to the crunch, when those soldiers appear in the garden, Peter runs away, doesn't he? And then later on, just as the Lord Jesus said he would, Peter denies his Saviour. He claims, doesn't he, that he'd never even met Jesus, has no idea who he is. Peter falls, doesn't he, completely. What a mess he makes of his witness. And so Peter, he writes this letter to try and make sure that no other believer makes the same sort of mess, makes the same sort of mistakes, falls into the same trap that he did. Now when Peter wrote this letter, we believe that he was in Rome, and it's around the mid-60s AD, so maybe 65 AD, something like that. And at this point, Peter has been in Rome for some years, and he's been teaching and training the believers who are there in Rome. But of course, Peter knows that he's not going to be around forever. In fact, by this point, Peter has been arrested, and he's under arrest in Rome. He's awaiting his trial, and it's very likely that will result in his execution. In some of the verses that we read there, in verse 14 in chapter 1, Peter writes, doesn't he, "I know the putting off of my body will be soon. The putting off of my tent will be soon." Now, as long as he is still with them, Peter will continue to warn them in person. He will continue to stir them up by way of reminder. But he's very aware that after he's gone, he won't be able to do that anymore. He won't be able to warn them in person anymore. And so he writes this letter, "So that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." So after he's gone, even after Peter has died, he is going to continue urging, exhorting, warning, stirring up these believers through the words of this letter. But of course, in God's kindness, in God's providence, that of course means that it's not just the Christians alive at that time who can benefit from Peter's warnings. Because we too can read this letter, can't we? And if we are believers, then we too must heed the warnings that Peter gives us in this letter. And I really want to stress that point. If you are a believer here this evening, Peter is speaking to you. It doesn't matter how long you've been a believer for. It doesn't matter what you may have done, what you may have achieved in the Christian life. Peter has a warning for each one of us. In fact, if there is anyone here tonight who's thinking, "Oh, no, not me. I'm okay. I'm a strong believer. I'm a mature believer. I would never fall into serious sin. I would never deny my Saviour." Well, can I suggest there's perhaps an even greater need for you to listen, to heed the warnings that Peter gives us here. But why should we listen to this man? Why should we listen to Peter? Well, as I've already said, Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So that means then, doesn't it, that Peter is an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus. When he speaks of himself and the other apostles in verse 16, he says there, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And so when we come to read what Peter has to say, we're not reading some vague stories about things that happened a long time ago in a faraway place. No, what we have here is a first-hand eyewitness testimony from someone who knew the Lord Jesus personally. These words are true. They are reliable. They are accurate. So Peter is an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus. But verse 1 also tells us that Peter is an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Now that title, that word apostle, it means that Peter was appointed by Jesus Christ to act as one of his official spokesmen. And so when Peter speaks as an apostle, he speaks to us with all the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's as if Jesus is speaking to us directly. So this letter, it comes to us from Simon Peter. And why should we listen to him? Because he is an eyewitness and he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. But you may have noticed that in verse 1, Peter there uses another word to describe himself as well. He is Simon Peter, a servant or a bondservant of and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word that's been translated here as a servant, it's a stronger word than our English word servant. It's probably perhaps better translated a slave. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved Peter, but he has been saved to serve. And Peter now sees himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. And a slave only has one purpose, and that is to serve their master. And that means that Peter then, he is ready. He is willing to obey his master, to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever, wherever, whatever. Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ commands, Peter is ready to obey. And he doesn't expect any payment. He doesn't expect any reward. He doesn't expect it will always be easy or they will always be enjoyable. But Peter's sole purpose now is to submit to and to obey the Lord Jesus Christ as his master. Now, I'm sure that in itself, that word, Peter's use of that word, would have served as a sharp rebuke to the Christians that he is writing to. Later on in chapter 2, Peter there warns about false teachers who will try and infiltrate the church. And he tells us these false teachers, well, they deny the master who bought them. They are not prepared to see the Lord Jesus Christ as their master. They are not prepared to submit to him and obey him. Instead, they are quite happy to teach that the Christian life should be easy. It should be a breeze. They promise freedom. They promote ease and comfort, self-indulgence. And Peter knows that many of these Christians are going to find that sort of teaching very attractive. Many will follow their sensuality, he says. That's chapter 2, verse 2. But why? Why is Peter worried that that sort of false teaching could gain such popularity in the church here? Well, it's simply because these believers that he's writing to, they are becoming lazy and self-indulgent. And so when someone comes along and says, you don't have to strive, you don't have to work, you don't have to try, you don't have to battle against sin, you don't have to serve, well, such ideas suddenly seem very attractive. And many Christians do seem to think, don't they, that the Christian life should be easy. That you should only ever do things that you enjoy. You should only ever be asked to do things that you find fulfilling or rewarding. You should never be asked to do anything that you don't want to do, that you don't feel like doing. You can't be expected to do anything that you find hard or challenging. Anything that might cost you, that might put you out. You can't be expected to deny yourself, surely. But that is not Peter's attitude. He sees himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus is not a harsh master. He's not a cruel master. He's the best of masters. He is the kindest. He is the most caring. He is the most loving master that you could ever hope to have. He only ever commands us to do what is for our good. many Christians love the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. There Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," says Jesus, "for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And when we come to the Lord Jesus, when we come and believe in him and put our faith in him, the yoke of sin, our slavery to sin, is broken. The crushing burden that we bear of our own sin is removed. It's taken away. But that doesn't mean that we are then free to do whatever we want to do. Rather, now we are yoked to the Lord Jesus himself. "Take my yoke upon you," says Jesus. Jesus calls us to follow him, to work for him, to serve him. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we do now have a new master. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, have we understood that? If you're a believer here tonight, have you understood that? Do you share Peter's attitude? Are we prepared to serve the Lord Jesus Christ whenever, wherever, whatever? Well, that's all right for Peter, you may say. That's all right for Peter, this great man with his great faith. But me? Me, really? I can't do what he did. I can't do what Peter did. Does Jesus really expect that from little old me? Well, let's move on then and let's see who exactly it is that Peter is writing to. In verse 1, Peter says he is writing to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. I think in your translation it's a faith that's as precious as ours. So Peter is writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have faith. But he says their faith, your faith, is as precious as mine. Your faith is of an equal standing with mine. By which Peter means their faith, your faith, is of an equal standing. It's just as precious as the faith that he has, as the faith that all of the other apostles have. Now, there have been people who've tried to claim that there are different levels of Christian. And if you can attain some kind of extra knowledge or some kind of special blessing or whatever it may be, well, you can somehow progress to become a next level Christian, a super Christian. You can leave all those puny lower level Christians behind. And you can go on and you can become a super Christian, a top level Christian. Well, Peter, he would not agree with that sort of idea, that sort of teaching at all. Now, of course, we do all have different gifts, different opportunities, different personalities. We've not all been Christians for the same length of time. But if you are a believer here tonight, we all have the same faith. Now, sometimes we are tempted, aren't we, to look at Peter or at Paul or the other apostles, to look at others who've given their lives in service to Christ, perhaps great missionaries or pastors. And we say, "Oh, not me. I could never." But Peter, he writes to ordinary Christians, Christians just like you, just like me, and he says that you have a faith as precious as his, a faith that is of equal standing with his. So how can Peter say that? What is it that puts our puny, our weakling faith on an equal standing with someone like Peter? Well, surely it's because of the faithfulness, because of the strength, the power of the person in whom we have faith. Our faith is not in ourselves, is it? It's not in our own understanding. It's not in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own might. No, our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. True saving faith means we are trusting in him to save us. We have faith in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he has done, in what he has accomplished, in what he has promised. So if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you, well then it doesn't matter how strong you feel your faith to be. You have a faith of equal standing. You have a faith as precious as even the greatest, as even the strongest believer. And what a great encouragement that is to us. Even the youngest, even the weakest believer is saved. But this truth is also a great challenge, because it means we have no excuse. It means we all start off at the same level, doesn't it? We're all building on the same foundation. No one has a head start, and no one is at a disadvantage. Indeed, in verse 3, Peter will go on to say that Christ, by his divine power, he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Christ has given us everything we need to succeed as a Christian. And so we have no excuse if we are not growing. So all believers, all true believers, all have a faith of equal standing. But where does that faith come from? If we all have the same faith, it can't have come from within us. Because we are all so different, aren't we? Well, no. Peter says we have obtained it. We have obtained our faith. Now, to say that we have obtained our faith, it may give the impression that this is something that we got for ourselves. But the Greek word that's translated obtained, it really means to be granted something, usually by lot. And the same word is used at the beginning of Luke's gospel, where Zechariah the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple and to burn incense there. He obtained the privilege. He obtained that opportunity to serve in the temple. But not because of anything he had done, not because he deserved it in any way. No, it was granted to him. It was given to him, that opportunity. Well, similarly, our faith has been granted to us. It has been given to us. So perhaps a better translation would be to say perhaps that we have received a faith of equal standing. We have received this precious faith. Now, it is so vital, isn't it, that we grasp this truth. That we cannot save ourselves. We cannot believe ourselves. Elsewhere, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, as unbelievers, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We cannot summon up, we cannot conjure up or produce from within ourselves saving faith. No, true saving faith must be granted to us by God. We receive it as a gift. So how do believers obtain this faith? How do we receive this gift of faith? Well, Peter tells us it's by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, God has laid out for us in the Bible, hasn't he? His commands, his laws, his statutes, his standards. But the Bible also makes very clear, and when we look at our own hearts, we know how true it is. The Bible makes clear that none of us has kept all of those commandments. None of us has met God's standard of righteousness. In fact, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us has met God's standard of righteousness. But the wonderful good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he did keep all of God's commands. He lived a perfectly righteous life, a life that was innocent and blameless. But in order to save his people from their sins, he was willing to take their unrighteousness, our unrighteousness, upon himself. And he did that, of course, didn't he? At the cross. It was there that he bore upon himself the sins of his people. He took the punishment that we deserve. The punishment that we deserve for our unrighteousness. And in return, the Lord Jesus gives to us, he imputes to us, his righteousness. And so now when God looks at us, he no longer sees our unrighteousness. That has been taken away. That's been dealt with. Instead, the Lord God sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. And so it is by his righteousness, by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, that we can receive this gift of faith. And who is this person who has saved us by his righteousness? Peter tells us he is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is Peter's Savior. But he is also Peter's God. Why were those apostles prepared to give their lives in service to this man, Jesus Christ? Well, it's because they came to realize, they came to believe that he is not just a man, but rather that he is God, that he is divine. You think of when doubting Thomas, when he finally meets the risen Lord Jesus. Thomas falls down before him and he cries, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is both man and God. Fully man and yet fully God. In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Now this truth is a great mystery, and we struggle to begin to even explain it, don't we? But Peter, he doesn't try and explain it, he simply believes it. Having seen Jesus, having heard the Lord Jesus, having observed him, having witnessed his miracles, having witnessed his death and his resurrection, the only conclusion that Peter can draw is that this man, Jesus, is God. Well, have you grasped that? Have you understood who Jesus is? When Jesus asked Peter, and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, what is your answer to that question? Who do you say the Lord Jesus is? Is he your God? Is he your Lord? Is he your Master? And perhaps even more importantly, is he your Savior? Has he saved you? Has he saved you from your sins by his righteousness? Have you stopped trying to rely on your own righteousness? And rather, do you have faith, true saving faith, in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to look at verse 2. And there we're going to ask, what does Peter want for those that he is writing to? What does Peter want for us if we are believers here tonight? Well, Peter, he writes this: "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." Peter pronounces this great word of blessing. He calls down God's blessing upon his people. And what does Peter want for God's people? Grace. The unmerited, undeserved kindness of God. And peace. Peace with other people, yes. But far more importantly, peace with God. Every believer has received grace. Every believer now has peace with God. But Peter wants grace and peace to be multiplied to you. He wants every believer to have a growing and increasing experience of grace and peace. Well, how? How is that going to happen? How is grace and peace going to be multiplied to us? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter says that grace and peace will be multiplied to us as our knowledge of God and of Jesus increases. As our knowledge increases, as our knowledge multiplies, so grace and peace will be multiplied to us. Now that word knowledge, it's a key word in this letter. It's a thread really that runs all the way through. In verse 3, I've already mentioned, Peter there is going to go on to tell us that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been given everything that we need to live lives of godliness and holiness. Well, how? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Again, it is through knowledge. And then in verse 5, when Peter begins to list out there the qualities that he urges every Christian to pursue, we see it again there. For this very reason, Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. And then if you move right to the end of the letter, chapter 3 and verse 18, you'll see there how Peter closes off his letter. A final exhortation there. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so let me challenge you this evening. Are you growing in your knowledge of God? Are you growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, it's a question that's applicable to us no matter where we are in our Christian life. Some of you may be very young in the faith. Perhaps you haven't been a believer for very long at all. Perhaps you're very aware that your knowledge of God is lacking. But is it growing? That's the question, isn't it? Some of you may have been believers for many years. Perhaps you know a great deal about the Lord Jesus Christ. But still, that same question, it comes again, doesn't it? Are you growing in your knowledge of Jesus? Make every effort, says Peter. Make every effort to grow in knowledge. If you don't, there is a very real danger that you will become ineffective and unfruitful in your Christian life. If you're not growing in knowledge, there's a very real danger that you will be drawn back into sin, that you'll be drawn back into ungodliness. We need to heed Peter's warning. We need to grow in our knowledge of God, to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I say, let me ask you, let me challenge you this evening. What are you going to do? What are you doing? What are you going to do to make sure that your knowledge is growing and is continuing to grow? The church here has two services on a Sunday. In the notices, you announce there are Bible studies at various points. Now, of course, we understand there are legitimate reasons why not everyone can make it to all of those meetings. But there are some of us who could double, even triple, even quadruple the amount of Bible teaching that we receive each week just by making every effort to get along to those meetings. Are you reading the Bible? Are you reading it regularly? Are you reading it carefully? Are you reading it systematically? There are all sorts of Bible reading plans that are available that can help you to do that. To help you to make every effort to read through the Bible. To perhaps read through the Bible in a year or 2 years or 5 years, whatever suits you. If you want more information about those, then please just ask. And then as you read the Bible, are you understanding what it is that you're reading? Well, there are all sorts of study guides, commentaries, daily Bible reading notes, all sorts of things available to help us understand when we read. Again, if you ask your pastor, I'm sure he could recommend some excellent ones if you don't already have one. So let me remind you what Peter's been saying. As believers, we have all received a faith of equal standing. We've all received this like precious faith. Even the youngest, even the weakest believer, if they are trusting in Christ alone, then they are saved. Fully, finally, eternally. We didn't earn our salvation by our own efforts. And we cannot retain our salvation by our own efforts. But are we heeding Peter's warnings? Are we listening to these exhortations from the Apostle of Christ? Are we making every effort to supplement that faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control? And self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these things are yours, and are increasing, and are abounding, well, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's warning us. Peter's exhorting us. Peter wants to stir us up. The word he uses there is the word you'd use to wake someone up who's fallen asleep. Well, the believers that Peter was writing to, many of them had started to doze off. They'd started to fall asleep. But Peter can see the danger. He knows from his own experience, doesn't he, the danger of being lazy, of being careless, of being presumptuous in the Christian life. And so he writes to stir us up, to encourage us, to exhort us. Well, may God help each one of us then to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's just bow and pray as we draw our things to a close. Let's pray. Our great and our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us to our own devices. Lord, you have not left us to guess or to make our own way through this world. Father, we thank you that you have given us such clear teaching, such clear instruction. Lord, you've given us your laws and commands, your statutes. And Father, we thank you that we have an open Bible, a Bible that we can read, that we can study. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll help each one of us to grow in our understanding, to grow in our knowledge of you, to grow in our knowledge of your word. And above all, to grow in our knowledge of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for him. We thank you, Lord, that his life has been written out for us. Lord, we can learn so many things about him. We can see how he lived, how he behaved, the things that he said, the things that he did. Lord, we pray you'll help us to learn from him.
Help us, we pray, to imitate him, to become more like him each day. Father God, we are so conscious of our weakness and our frailties, that we're so conscious of our great needs. And so, Lord, we pray that you would keep those promises that you've made to us, that you would provide that all we need. Lord, you would give us grace, that you would give us peace, and that these things may be multiplied to us. But Father, we pray that you'll bless the work and ministry of the church here. Father, we thank you that the Bible is preached and proclaimed week by week here in this place. Lord God, we pray that for the folk who belong here, Lord, that you may help them to grow and to increase, to mature in their faith. And Father, we pray that you may bring in those from outside. Father, those who are yet in complete darkness, who are in complete ignorance when it comes to the gospel. Father, we pray that they too may come to know and to understand and to believe these things, and may come to be saved by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that there is such a wonderful offer of salvation, a wonderful offer of forgiveness, freely available to all. And Father, we pray that you may move and work by your Spirit. Lord, that you may be merciful and gracious to the folk of this area, and build and increase this church here. Lord God, we thank you for the things that we have heard tonight. Lord, help us to remember them. Lord, help us to take on board the warnings, the encouragements, the exhortations that we've received from your word tonight. Lord God, we pray that each one of us may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray you'd help us to do that by your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.